Let's open in our Bibles tonight to the 10th chapter of John, John chapter 10. This chapter, like perhaps none other in all of Scripture, gives us the assurance of our eternal security. And Jesus does it in many ways, and we're going to see another way here this evening, although we're not going to make it very deeply into the chapter itself. In the book of John, there are seven I Ams, two of them are included here in chapter 10, and it's the first of these two that we're going to look at, John chapter 10. Let's start reading in verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so I'd like to look at these verses tonight on the subject of Jesus being the door. I am the door. He says two times in verse number 7, then again in verse number 9, What is that all about? And he talks about these thieves and these robbers, the thieves and robbers not being heard by the sheep. And then it tells the nature of those thieves and robbers in verse number 10. They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, who does that sound like? Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? But it gives us the paints a portrait of all false religion, of all religion outside of Christ that has another door, because that's the picture Jesus is painting for us. He's painting for us the Oriental way of keeping their sheep, where they would have the sheepfold and there would be one gate. And from what I understand, the gate was very different than the gates that we have on our pastures or on our, I don't even know what you call them, those little fences that you keep your animals in, corral. I don't know. But anyway, we have a gate that has a lock, or you tie it up and you swing it open, you close it. But from what I've read, they didn't have anything. They just had a space in the two walls or the two fences. And the shepherd himself would lay across that so that the sheep wouldn't cross over him in the night, because they certainly wouldn't stay there in the day. He would take them out to feed them in the pastures. And so Jesus is talking about something that they all would identify with, all would know. And he says, I am the door. I'm the one who is going to keep you in and let you in. And so there's five things we see, and especially in verses 9 and 10, about Jesus being the door. And again, he's contrasting himself with these thieves that are empowered and emboldened by the devil. But the first thing we see in verse number 9 is that of salvation. He says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's talking about salvation. There's only one way. He's going to say it again in chapter 14 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and, the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Jesus is very exclusive. In our world today, they want all religions to lead to the same destination. And essentially, they all do. The only one that leads to a different destination is Christianity, which actually leads to heaven and to God himself. But all other religions lead to the foot of the devil and worship to him, and then an eternity spent separated from God, their Savior and Creator. And that's such a sad thing. But Jesus, when he says that I am, what's that next word? Important little three-letter word. The door. Notice he doesn't say I am a door. There is only one door, and he is it. There is no salvation in any other. I remember not too long ago, it's been a number of years now, maybe 15, probably closer to 20 years already, where in the state of Colorado, that's where the New Evangelical Association was located. James Dobson, a radio psychiatrist, who was very, very popular when my kids were growing up, was one of them that signed the head of the NEA, National Evangelical Association was another one who signed it, and a bunch of leaders in religion signed this document saying that we had no reason to proselytize the Jews or the Catholics because they are going to heaven just like us. Well, neither the Jews nor the Catholics recognize Jesus as the door. They have other systems and other ways. They're a religion. In fact, I believe personally that they're one of these described as a thief. And they are not coming to help the sheep or to feed the sheep or to be beneficial to the sheep. What are they coming for? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is very exclusive. He says there's no other salvation except through me. And he wants us to be very clear on that. And in this idea of entering in, what I find is acceptance. Acceptance before an almighty God who is holy. And we being so lowly and sinful is an amazing thing, and it always ought to be an amazing thing, and it ought to be something that you and I always ought to get excited about, and our amen ought to overflow when we start to think about the fact that God saved me. As sinful as I was, and He cleansed me, He redeemed me, bought me back from the fields of sin, and has given me a home in heaven. Boy, it doesn't get any better than that, because we know what we deserve. We deserve an eternity of suffering, torment, and pain. And instead, He gives us an eternity of serving Him and of joy and perfect peace. To be accepted in His presence, to be accepted in the Beloved. These are wonderful Bible truths that we ought never get old, let get old in our thoughts and in our hearts. They ought to be as fresh as they were the moment you trusted Christ. And so He says, first of all, salvation. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. And again, notice those two words, shall be. Not maybe. And we talked a little bit about this morning, so I'm not going to belabor this point. But as I said, as we began this evening, eternal security is throughout John chapter 10. And here it is again. If we come through Christ, we shall be saved. We will not be lost. And it doesn't mean that we'll get into the sheepfold today and wiggle our way out between the fence posts later on and maybe get rescued back in later. No, we can't ever get out of His presence. We're accepted by Him and will never, ever be rejected. What a wonderful thing that is. And so the first thing we see is that is salvation. Secondly, we see security. Security. I am the door, again in verse number 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in. Shall go in. Now, I find this kind of curious. The way Jesus stated this, and I think if I would continue to read on, go in and out, you would think once we're in, we'd want to stay in. But we'll talk about go out in just a moment. But what I find curious about this statement, shall go in, and it's this phrase, go in, that I find security. Jesus just said, if he enter in. To me, it sounds like he's already in, doesn't it? But he says he'll go in. But I'm already there. I think what he's doing, he's saying there's something further to be achieved. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is nothing more than the beginning. And I believe I probably told you this before, but I remember, obviously there's a lot of years between Philip, our middle son, and Abby, our youngest daughter. There were 8 years in between. And I remember telling my pastor when Anna was... Pastor Stephen got saved first, then Philip, and then Anna was our late bloomer. She didn't get saved till she was 8. I thought that girl was never going to get saved. But I know that's still fairly young for a lot of people. But I remember telling my pastor, my job's done as a dad. They're all saved. And I remember him looking at me and says, no, it has just begun. And that's what Christianity is all about. You see, getting saved is everything. It really is. But it's not the end. It's not what the sole thing we're trying to achieve. We're trying to learn of our Savior and trying to see who He is and who we are and what He expects of us. And so insecurity is the security of fellowship. The security of fellowship. We already have the eternal security that we shall be saved. And we saw that in salvation, the fact that we're accepted. But now the security we have in knowing we're accepted into His fellowship, and we can spend time with Him, and we can come before His throne of grace boldly and present our requests before Him and put our needs before His feet. To fellowship with Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who not just spoke it all into existence, but then holds it all into place and order, so that no planet has fallen out of alignment. Imagine the chaos that that would create if even one small planet fell out of orbit in our solar system. Imagine the total chaos that would come as a result. You see, God won't let that happen. You know, we have these people today that are doomsdayers saying that if we don't address climate change, our existence as we know it will cease. And they were saying, what was it, by 2030? You know, that's not that far away. And I don't worry about stuff like that. Not too long ago, there were those who were saying that a nuclear bomb was going to take out civilization as we know it. I don't have any concern about those things, because God is the one who holds it all together. By Him all things consist. And this is the one that says, hey, let's go for a walk. That's why Enoch walked with God and was not, because at that point only Abel was up there, and he got tired of Abel twiddling his thumbs and getting bored and bugging him with all those questions. He says, I got to get somebody else up here to spend some... No, just kidding. God, I'm sure, was delighted with Abel when it was only Abel. And then as Enoch came along, he had two that he could fellowship like none other. Because God desires to fellowship with you and me, just like we would fellowship with one another. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, that He stands at the door and knocks, and if any man will open, what will Jesus say He'll do? Come in and sup. You know what sup means? They're going to eat. That sounds like a good deal to me. And so, in the Oriental mindset, and it's even so in ours, we just don't always identify it, but sharing a meal together is one of the closest fellowships that two people can have together as friends. And so we have security in the fact that God wants to fellowship with us, and we can talk to Him as a friend talks to a friend. And even though He's God and we're just the worms that we are, God still enjoys just spending time with us. What a wonderful thing that is. You're trying to find an earthly illustration. You know, think about a newborn baby. We're going to have a new grandson, Lord willing, here in a few months. And, of course, the boss wants to go visit the new grandbaby. And, okay, it's going to be all wrinkly and cry, and I'm not going to get much entertainment. But, you know, I'm still going to enjoy spending time with him and fellowshipping with him. Even though he has nothing to offer me at that point other than dirty diapers and things like that, that aren't always so pleasant. But you know, the contrast is pretty close to what we have in our fellowship with God. What do we really have to offer him? Whatever it is, he values it an awful lot, doesn't he? What a wonderful thought. Security in the fellowship God gives us. We can go in, not just be saved, enter the fold, but to go even further, right up to the very foot of the throne room of heaven, in fellowship with our Maker. And then he goes on to say, not just go in, but go out. And the first reaction I have to that statement is, once you're in, why would you ever want to go out? Who in their right mind would want to go out? But what I think here is not just salvation and not just security, but now I think what he's talking about is that of service. That of service. We're finding a progression taking place here in the life of the Christian that begins with salvation, and then it progresses to security, that fellowship he has with us. And once we have that security in our Savior, then we begin to serve him and find what God has for our lives and the spiritual gifts that he gives to us to use on his behalf and for his glory and in his local churches. And so the going out is going out into the fields, the harvest fields where the work is to be done, and doing whatever service it is that God has given us to do. And along with this is that idea of obedience and consecration that comes with spiritual growth. The sheep wouldn't, if they were to stay in the sheepfold, yeah, they would starve. They would wither. They would be unsuccessful, and the shepherd would be a very poor shepherd. But he's going to say it the next I am here in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. But he's a good shepherd. And he understands that part of that is taking us out of that sheepfold and taking us out into the fields of service. And the Christian that doesn't serve God with their life in any way is missing out on so much of what God has for them. What a blessing it is to be able to serve. Man, I was so excited this morning when, because we weren't sure, Carrie's been talking about getting baptized for a while, and the last word we had from her was that she just wasn't comfortable, she wasn't ready yet. And then to see her come forward in the invitation and want to be baptized, well, that was exciting. You know, that's what serving the Lord is all about. And seeing God work in people's lives and seeing people grow and mature in the Lord. You just can't duplicate that in any other area of life. So many folks, they give their lives to their employer, and we ought to. But we don't give our lives to our Savior in areas of service. Consecration and obedience is what I find in these words. Not just come in, but also to go out. God wants us to go out. Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. And so we need to find that place of service. Some areas are very easy to do, like the distribution of gospel tracts, to leave them behind here and there and hand them to people that you make contact with during the week. That's not that difficult to do, to put them in the mail, in your bills or whatever you might mail out. Those are easy things to do. It's a little bit more difficult maybe than one more step forward is with the weather breaking, we can start thinking about door hangers again. As long as you can walk, you can do that. And that's, for the most part, that's non-confrontational. I've never had a confrontation with anyone doing all the door hangers I've done. The people that I've talked to have been very gracious and very kind, and most of them, if not all of them, have thanked me for the invitation to church. And then from there to maybe confrontational soul winning, and confrontational, not argumentative, but just confronting someone with their lost condition and saying, Jesus is the answer. That takes a little bit more courage. That takes a little bit more faith in the Lord to lead and guide and direct. But the further we push ourselves, the greater the blessing we'll reap. If we sell ourselves short, we lose much of the joy God has planned for our lives. But I see salvation when he says, enter in. I see security when he says, go in. Oh, one thing I forgot to mention about the enter in and the go in. They're virtually identical. There's only one difference between the two. The enter in regards to salvation is something that only happens one time. This is built right into the way God had it written. A one-time event. Salvation, you don't get saved twice, just once. But the go in is future. In other words, every time thereafter that you want to stroll into the presence of God, the door is open. The door is open. All right, and so we have salvation, talking about acceptance in the beloved, security, talking about fellowship, service, the go out, that's consecration, obedience, and then we find supply. And again, this is a progressive thought line or thought process that God is giving us here. But he says that we'll go out, and then it talks about finding pasture. Finding pasture. And I think this is talking about spiritual growth in the Christian's life. You know, you've heard before the Christian life is compared to a sponge. When a sponge is dry and you put it under the water, what does it do? It soaks up all that water. But if you never wring it out, the water then just drains off its surface. It doesn't soak any more in until you squeeze it out. And that's what the Christian life is like. God will pour a lot into us, but at some point we've got to squeeze it out through service. And that's when the growth then takes place, is when we're out finding pasture. And so, you know, the more we eat, the healthier we'll be. I obviously eat more than one meal a day. But imagine if all I ate was one meal of bread or crackers and water a day. I would not look like I look, would I? But I obviously eat three meals a day at least. And the more I eat, the more I grow. Not necessarily a good thing at this point in my life, but that's just the reality of it. And it's a spiritual principle as well. The more we pull up to the table, the more we'll grow. And so that's why church attendance is so important. That's why personal Bible reading is so important. That's why everything we can do to grow spiritually, we need to take advantage of. And we have so much available to us here in the United States of America with the religious liberties that we enjoy that other countries just don't have. God has an abundant supply. We'll find an abundant pasture, a rich and lush pasture. And we can experience growth beyond our wildest imagination. The question is how hungry are we? Are we hungry enough to keep pulling our table up to the chair, or our chair up to the table, or are we nibbling and satisfied? That's one thing that always gets me when the kids were little, going to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and they get one little sliver of frozen pizza, and then they don't even eat that. It's like, man, I got to do triple time here trying to make up for that to pay for the, or get my money's worth out of that meal. But unfortunately, Christians are like that too. Just nibble, little here, little there. And then when a crisis comes up, they wonder why they don't have the spiritual depth to be able to endure it. You see, we need to take advantage of every opportunity, the supply God has given. And then the last thing I see here is, that is satisfaction. And I've been talking a little bit about this, referring to it. But in verse number 10, he talks about the thieves, first of all. I've already referred to that. But then he talks about himself in contrast. While the thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I like the way Jesus words things, because when he talks about us being a conqueror, he says more than a conqueror. And I know I mention that a lot, but I love that verse. I love that thought, more than a conqueror. Well, here he's saying not just life, but more abundant life. How can you have more abundant life? You're either alive or you're not. But I think what he's talking about is what he's going to build into your life. If you follow the progression, it begins at salvation, then it goes to security or fellowship, then into service, consecration, obedience, then into just simply trusting God's supply and taking advantage of it, that spiritual growth. And as we begin to grow in the Lord and mature in Christ, we find such satisfaction, such joy in life, the joy of answered prayer. Well, what a wonderful thing that is, to have a great need and take it before the throne of grace and to find that God has answered that. He's heard it, us personally, with our little needs as he's taking care of the entire universe and trying to keep the comets from bouncing off of each other out there in outer space. He takes the time to think about our smallest desires. I think my favorite answer to prayer ever was the three older kids. The first year we moved to Ohio, and because we're so far south, I didn't think we'd ever see any snow down there. And that first Christmas time, there was no snow. And so they were praying a couple of weeks ahead of time that we'd see snow for Christmas. And as we drove towards Grand Rapids, I think when we hit about Lansing, the snow started to fall a little bit. And the further we got towards Grand Rapids, the more it fell. And by the time the week was out, we had 3 feet of snow. Just because some crazy kids wanted a little bit of snow for Christmas. And the God of the universe, who's busy, by him all things consist, holding it together, says, you know, there's 3 little kids whose faith can increase. And every time after that it snowed in Ohio, the church always said, Pastor, tell your kids to quit praying for snow. But that's a true story. But that joy of answered prayer, the joy of sins forgiven. And how many of us carry around skeletons in our closets, things that we so regret having ever done? We have trouble forgiving ourselves, but if we take it up before God, you know what he's going to say? So I don't know what you're talking about. Your sins and iniquities, will I remember no more. So we remember them and have difficulty forgiving ourselves, but boy, what joy to know that before God's record board, there are no sins on my account because Jesus took them all on his broad shoulders on the cross of Calvary. When that blood was shed that day, each drop was sufficient. No more sin. Well, these are the things we learn about as we grow and find this life more abundantly, the peace that passes all understanding. Now, we heard about a very difficult situation for a particular family. Boy, just imagine if there was no eternal hope. How difficult that would be. And it's not going to be easy as it is. But without that, no hope of a grand reunion someday. That would be a terrible thing to have to endure. But we have the peace that passes all understanding that when we go through difficult times, we know that God understands and that God is controlling the situation. And even though it may not be what we choose, we know it's what's for our best and for the glory of God. Life more abundantly. The joy of worship. You know, the world tries to worship, don't they? They have their form and their circumstance, their ritual, and it all comes up empty. There's really nothing to it. They get perhaps a fleeting religious feeling, and that's as deep as it can go. No connection with Almighty God. And we take it for granted as we come into his presence and sing some songs. So often our mind is on whether or not the Tigers won today. They were ahead last time I heard. Most of you don't care. I do. I love sports, you know that. But we come into God's presence so lackadaisically, and we forget about that. I heard, don't remember if it was yesterday or the day before, I think it was the day before, talking to Pastor Willman. And he was doing some research on a particular missionary. And so he was listening to that missionary's home church pastor. And as the pastor was preaching, he was saying that if a man tries to get into the church with a tie on, he's going to cut the tie off. The usher will cut the tie off. And bragging about it. Now, whether you wear a tie or not is between you and the Lord. It's not, but to say that you can't wear a tie here, and that's a dress code. That's what they accuse us of having. And so they don't see the hypocrisy of it. But imagine if Moses saw that bush on fire and walked up to it and God said, hey, Moses, just come on as you are. Leave as you were. No change is necessary. We need to realize not everyone that claims to worship God is worshiping God. We need to realize that sense of awe of coming into his presence. For two or three are gathered together, there am I. So often today on the outside because they have so blasphemed God's name. But let's not let that happen here ever. We're talking about life more abundantly, these things that the world cannot enjoy, that they don't experience. And so while they may breathe and move in society, they don't experience life, let alone life more abundantly. There are many Christians who experience life, but they don't experience it more abundantly because they're entrapped in some of these churches that have lost the sense of the holiness of God. Jesus says, I am the door. I'll accept you in salvation. He says, you can come in. I want to fellowship with you. There's great security in that. He says, then after you're in for a while, I want you to go back out. I want you to serve me. Consecration, obedience. He says, as you go out and serve me, you will find that I will supply your every need, spiritual growth. And he says, as you're out there serving and then coming in for fellowship, you find that joy that is unspeakable. Satisfied in my provision and plan for your life. All wrapped up in that one simple statement when Jesus said, I am the door. What a wonderful door. I almost sound disrespectful to call him that. What a wonderful Savior who cares so much for you and for me and our everyday affairs that he wants us just simply to follow. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for presenting the simple truth and ways we can understand identifying yourself as the door. Father, may we never take for granted what you've given to us in salvation. And Father, may we always continue to grow and to mature and, Father, just simply enjoy the fellowship that you desire to have with us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.